Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Those of you visiting this morning, Habakkuk is in the Habakkuk of the Old Testament, and it's right before the Z prophets, and so that gives you just a little bit of help. It's going to take you a few minutes if you've not been here. I'm in the middle of preaching a six-week series from this short book, and using it to encourage us as a church family to grow in the second part of our mission statement, to embrace the hurting. I think that the book of Habakkuk gives us some very practical insight into how a person of God faces a very difficult time of suffering. And if we're going to be a people who do this well, who walk alongside those who are hurting, then there are several principles that we can learn from watching how Habakkuk responded to the difficult reality of his situation. So we're learning six different action steps to help us to become a people who better embrace the hurting. So the first week we were together, the takeaway was that we need to give hurting people permission to ask questions. You're not a bad Christian if you have questions. And so we want to give people the permission to ask questions. The second week we looked at Habakkuk was that we want to be a people who stop giving explanations for others' hurt. That's not a good practice. But we want to assure them that God is at work. And so that was our second week. And then last week, week three, the takeaway was that we want to wait with the waiting. We want to wait with them. We want to stop what we're doing and be present, fully present, with those who are hurting. We don't want to move on even when the world moves on, right? When someone's going through a season of hardship and hurt and suffering, everything kind of stops for them. And it's easy just to kind of move on with the rest of the world, but to embrace the hurting, we want to wait with them. We want to stop and linger with them. I want to share a picture. J.D. Landry shared this with me, and I thought it just really summarized well kind of where we've been so far. His oldest daughter, Ryan's a student at Virginia Tech. I was a campus minister there back in the day. You may recall the shootings that occurred at Virginia Tech back in April of 2007. 32 people were killed, and the gunman then took his own life. And so now at Virginia Tech, they have an annual Memorial Week, was just this last week. And they placed these memorial stones for the victims in front of their War Memorial Chapel there on campus. And so this photo is of a dad who was there the previous night and most likely there all night mourning the loss of his child, still 12 years later. And the next day, the Virginia Tech mascot, the Hokie Bird, showed up to comfort him on the anniversary of the shootings. And J.D. included this little word in the email when he sent this picture to me, and I can't say any better than he did, so I just want to share with you. He said, "One can imagine this father is still asking why this happened to his child and still waiting for answers after 12 years. The Hokie Bird is there as a representative of the university to comfort him, and the father's willing to receive the comfort of having him sit there and wait with him. The tradition is that the Hokie Bird must remain anonymous and not speak, so he must be comforting this father only by his presence and without words." And I do think it's a great illustration. It's a great picture of what it looks like to embrace the hurting, allow the hurting to ask the why questions, to not give explanations, and to choose to wait with them, to be present with them, and to not move on. Well, today, we're going to look at action step number 4 in our time together. In order to be a people who better embrace the hurting, we want to encourage the hurting to fill themselves with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We want to encourage them to fill themselves with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Let's look at this text here in Habakkuk chapter 2. It's a long text. We're not going to read all of it. It begins in verse 6, and it runs through the end of the chapter in verse 20. But this text is a taunt song, T-A-U-N-T. It's a taunt song. Verse 6 introduces it to us as a taunt. Do you know what I mean by a taunt song? You don't have to go far. You can just go across the street here to a basketball game at Rupp Arena, and it's very likely that you'll hear a group of fans chant one of the following taunt songs. When a player on the opposing team shoots the ball and misses the entire basket, you will hear a taunt song of air ball, air ball. That's a taunt song. When a high-level recruit that's not on our team, but on the opposing team, is not playing well, right? You may hear the taunt song, overrated, overrated. It's a taunt song. When we're winning by a lot and an opposing player celebrates after making a basket, you might hear this taunt song, scoreboard, scoreboard, just to remind them of who's winning the basketball game. So just to make sure we're on the same page, that's what I mean by a taunt song. And this is not a taunt song that's sung by a bunch of crazed college basketball fans. This is a taunt song written and sung by God. It has five stanzas, each one beginning with the word woe in the NIV. And you can see that in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 12, in verse 15, and then in verse 19. If you recall, Habakkuk had some why questions for God. Mainly, he wanted to know why God would allow the evil Babylonians to swallow up the Israelites. He had a hard time wrapping his brain around why God would allow such a wicked people to take a more righteous people into exile. And interestingly, God does not respond to his why question with an answer or even an explanation. Instead, he replies with a taunt. Oh, the Babylonians are going to carry them off into exile. The Israelites had turned away from God and become a people who worshiped idols. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was very clear. He warned them about the consequences of such actions. It's going to be bad. There's going to be suffering and hardship for God's chosen people. But, a time will come when the Babylonians will be judged by God for their actions. So when it comes to the ruthless and impetuous Babylonians, God wanted Habakkuk to know that he is the one who will get the last laugh. In fact, the word translated woe in these verses is actually better translated as ha. God is taunting the Babylonians. A day is coming when God will put them in their place. All nations will be held accountable by his holy justice, and Babylon will be brought down. And we learn in Daniel chapter 5 that this day comes. It's one of the great stories from the Old Testament. Babylonian king Belshazzar was hosting a big drinking party with 1,000 of his nobles, and after a few drinks, he gave the orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that they all could drink wine from them. And as they drank the wine from these goblets taken from the temple in Jerusalem, they began to sing praises to all of their gods. This wasn't a good idea. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear and write on the wall. Daniel's brought in to the king to translate the writing, and it means that the king's days have been numbered. He's been weighed in the scales and found wanting, and his kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. And scripture says in Daniel chapter 5, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And just like that, in a simple 9-word verse, one of the most powerful empires in the history of our world comes to an end. Ha! Now, the reason I share that with you this morning is because I want you to understand that this kind of taunt song is only sung or chanted by the winning team. You see, this taunt song in Habakkuk 2 is a song of victory. It's a victory chant. And God tells Habakkuk to write it down and make it very plain on tablets so that a herald could run with it and could share it during this coming season of exile so that they can be reminded during their struggle when all hope seems lost, when it feels like that they have been defeated forever, when they look around and they're tempted to focus on the difficulty of their circumstances, they are to instead focus on the coming victory of their Lord. Right in the middle of this song of victory, in the midst of all the woes of the world, is this wonderful future promise of victory found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. I'd like to read this to you. Right in the middle of all the woe, we read, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So how are the Israelites going to make it through the exile? How are they going to make it through this coming time of hardship and suffering? They're going to fill themselves with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It sounds really good, but what in the world does it mean? How do you fill yourself with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Well, what is the glory of the Lord, first of all? You know, Kevin preached a great series recently about the glory of the Lord. You know, simply put, the glory of the Lord, how I like to define it, is this: it's the sum of all of God's attributes. Glory is not a separate attribute of God. One of the books that I've mentioned to you that's been real helpful to me in understanding Habakkuk is a little book by Warren Wiersbe. And what he says in his book is really helpful about glory. He says that glory is not an attribute of God. Glory is the characteristic of all his attributes. That's helpful. God is glorious in wisdom. God is glorious in power. He's glorious in grace, glorious in mercy, glorious in compassion, glorious in love. There's no one who is as glorious as God in any of those attributes. And so filling ourselves with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, that God is full and complete and glorious in all of these attributes all of the time. In good times and bad times, he's always omnipotent. He's always omniscient. He's always sovereign. He's always loving. He's always wise. He's always powerful, and he's glorious. There's none other like him in any of those attributes. In filling ourselves with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord gives us a firm foundation to stand upon when our world feels like it's slipping away. I think it's important to note that Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 is not the only place in the Bible that we find this statement. We also find it in Isaiah chapter 11, when the northern kingdom of Israel is being taken away into exile by the Assyrians. There we read about a branch that's going to grow up from the root of Jesse. In chapter 11 of Isaiah in verse 9, he writes, "A time is coming when his glory is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea." The root of Jesse, the son of David, Jesus Christ, will come in early on a Sunday morning. He will rise from the dead and win the victory over sin and win the victory over death and win the victory over darkness and over oppression. He'll win the victory over difficulty and suffering and hurt. He'll defeat the powers of darkness. The Prince of Glory will overthrow the prince of this world, whose only mission is to make our lives miserable. He will rise victorious from the grave, and the knowledge of his glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Ha! One of the classic theories of atonement is known as Christus Victor. The Christus Victor theory of the atonement understands that the work of Christ is primarily to be understood in terms of conflict with and triumph over Satan. Now, it was the dominant understanding of the atonement for about the first 1,000 years of the church, and we can read about this theory all throughout Scripture. This theory of atonement has an important element of understanding that I want to emphasize this morning. To put it quite simply, here it is. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. On Easter Sunday, Christ arose a victor from the dark domain. God knows the pain and hurt of intense suffering. On Good Friday, the tears of heaven filled the earth as the waters cover the sea. Yet the message of Easter Sunday is that all of our sorrow will be turned into joy, and all of our mourning will be turned into dancing, and all of our tears will be turned into laughter. Ha. Ha. The taunt song of Habakkuk 2 concludes with these words in verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." God is in control. God is glorious in all of his attributes. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. God is victorious. And when we're hurting, let me encourage you to fill yourself with the knowledge of his glory. Hurting brother and sister here this morning, I want you to know the good news. The good news is that the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, will transform you from a victim to your circumstances to a victor through your circumstances. When we're hurting and all hope seems lost, remember, God raises the dead. And if the resurrection teaches us anything, it teaches us that God turns the woes of the world into the glories of the Lord. And I want you to know something very important. You may never know the answers to your why questions. Like, ever. And I hope that's okay with you. That's why I'm never going to try to offer you any explanations. But I want to encourage you with this. A day is coming when the earth will no longer be filled with woe or with tears, but instead will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you today for Easter. We praise you for the victory that was won. Father, we praise you for the life that you give to us through the victory of the life of your one and only Son. Father, may we become lost in his victory. May we become fully aware of the victory that was won and the life that we now live in that victory. I pray for everyone here that you will fill us full to the overflow with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Give us a firm foundation to stand upon when it seems and feels like the earth is shaking and falling away from around us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to have a baptism here in just a minute. We'd love for anybody else here that would love to put Christ on in baptism today, for today, Easter Sunday, to be that day for you as well. If you're here today and need prayer, we have some folks in the back who would love to pray for you as well. But let's stand together and sing.